Well, everyone can be turning to Matthew chapter 5. I wanted to thank Scott Dang for last week's class. Amen. I appreciate him helping teach the Sermon on the Mount. He will also teach next week. And Gary, who's preaching today, will be teaching the week after that. So, amen. Let's pray. Dear God, Father, we thank you that we can have church this morning. We thank you that you have called us into your kingdom, that you have given that to us, Father, and we pray for your kingdom to come more and more to people that we are reaching out to, Father, to our friends, our neighbors, our family members. We pray it would come more and more in our church, God, that we could do your will here on earth as it is in heaven. God, we pray for this class this morning, that we could really listen to the words of Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. 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 Okay, our class is the Kingdom of God, and that's our theme, and as I just prayed, that's what we want to be. We want to be the Kingdom of God. Listen to the words of Jesus, and let it transform our lives. Amen? Amen. I said a couple of weeks ago that the Sermon on the Mount, which we are going through right now, is the heart of our class. And I believe today we get to the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read in Matthew 5, verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard it said, you shall love your enemy. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen? One thing I wanted to say before we dive in, we are having a workshop in 2 weeks. Guy and Kathy Hammond from Canada are going to come and do a workshop for us. We sent in announcements about that. So plan to come to that. We've tried to design it so that if you can come to everything, that would be great. But if you can't, the married and parenting part will be Sunday afternoon. Kind of the other part for younger folks will be on Saturday morning and early afternoon. But try to come to as much of that as you can. It's going to be an awesome time with them. Amen? Okay. Focusing back in on Jesus' words, he teaches us here how to respond to evil people and to our enemies. To our enemies. Brothers and sisters, I think these are some of the most challenging commands found anywhere in the Bible. Jesus holds up a standard that's contrary to our natural instincts. It's usually contrary to the way we were raised. It's contrary to how we normally feel and think, sort of our natural response to situations. These words are very hard to put into practice. They are very hard for me to put into practice. I find these words very, very challenging as I stand here and try to teach them to you this morning. I think so often we want to water down the verses I just read. We want to avoid the full impact of what Jesus is teaching and saying. I think oftentimes we are afraid of what these words might mean and what Jesus is expecting of us. And so we jump to, well, Jesus can't mean this. And he can't mean that. Rather than focusing on, well, what is he saying? What does he mean? And what should I try to do? Jesus is our shepherd. David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So even if we're talking about our enemies, even if we're talking about evil people, we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus. He is with us. His rod and his staff comforts us. He prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. We can trust Jesus' teaching and put it into practice, and we will be okay. So let's really listen to what Jesus is saying today. It's challenging to really focus on it. It's hard, but let's really listen. What helps me is to remember the Beatitudes, like I said a couple of weeks ago. As we dig into these scriptures today, it helps me to remain poor in spirit and humble as I listen to Jesus, to mourn over the condition of the world and what people are like and what I am like naturally if I'm not trying to obey Jesus, to be meek in my response to other people, to hunger and thirst to be what Jesus wants me to be, to be merciful when people sin against me, to be pure in heart even when other people are not, to be a peacemaker in the midst of conflict, and to be willing to face opposition and persecution when I'm trying to be righteous and other people are not. I think if we have these in mind in our hearts, it becomes easier to tackle the verses that we are about to look at. Amen? Okay. Jesus says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. One of the most famous quotes of Jesus. One of my mother's favorite TV shows is Bonanza. And I remember an episode where a man wanted to kill somebody else because he had killed one of his family members. And he kept quoting to Ben Cartwright, "It says an eye for an eye and a good tooth for a tooth in the good book." Of course, he was misquoting it. Jesus says no. But he's quoting the Old Testament. And he says, if anyone injures his neighbor, this is Leviticus 19:24, 19 through 20. This is one of the verses Jesus is quoting. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth appears three times in the Old Testament, and this is one. Leviticus, it says, if anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be done to him. This principle in the Old Testament was a judicial principle. It was a principle for the court to use when you came to court and had a complaint against your neighbor. The purpose here was to limit retribution. You know, people tended to increase it. You know, you hurt my eye, I'm going to get both of yours. You know, you hurt my teeth, I'm going to get all of yours. People tended to escalate, and the purpose here was to limit it, to make it fair, to make the playing field level. So whatever injury you might have committed against your neighbor, that was the injury that was done back to you. It seems only fair, right? It seems kind of fair to us that the principle should be the same. You know, you destroy their animal, you have to give them compensation. Or, you know, you harm them, you get harmed in return. It seems only fair that someone who harms me ought to suffer the same consequence. But Jesus says no. Jesus says no. A disciple of Jesus should not seek retribution against an evil person who has injured him or her. That's what Jesus says. He says not to resist them, not to fight back. That is a very hard teaching. Now, the same principle of retribution applied to murder. This is Leviticus 24:17, just one or two verses before the ones we just looked at. Whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Now, so often when we discuss the verse, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, people immediately jump to life-threatening situations. And they say, is Jesus saying I don't have the right of self-defense in a life-threatening situation? The armed intruder comes into my home and is threatening my family. Can I defend myself? Well, Jesus doesn't mention this part of Leviticus in the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't say a life for a life. He says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Even this verse is not talking about self-defense. This verse is talking about capital punishment in the context of a courtroom where someone has been found guilty of murder. So I don't know that Jesus is talking about self-defense. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take life-threatening situations and we're going to set them aside for a moment. And we'll come back to them at the end of the class. But for right now, what we're going to focus on is what Jesus is talking about. What he is talking about is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He's talking about being injured by somebody else in some way where you survived the situation, you know, and you've just received an injury of some kind. And that's what we're going to focus on for a few minutes, because that's what Jesus is talking about. He gives four specific examples. Being slapped, being sued, being forced to go a mile with someone, and someone asking for money. Someone asking for money. He gives those four specific examples. In that context, asking for money presumably means someone who has no right to ask you for money. Someone who's, you know, similar to people who would slap you or sue you or force you to go a mile. Someone who doesn't have a right to ask you for money and they're asking for money. And Jesus plainly says, at least in those four situations, we should not resist a person who is doing that with evil motives. Now, that goes against my natural instincts. I'm a lawyer. I know my rights. People can't just slap me. If someone sues me, I have the right to fight back, you know, and have a lawyer on my side and defend the lawsuit. People can't just force me to do things that are unfair, like go with them a mile. And why should I give my hard-earned money to someone who doesn't deserve it, who's evil, who's going to use it irresponsibly or inappropriately? Why should I do that? But again, Jesus says no. Jesus says no. He says, don't resist when these things happen to you. Don't resist. Don't resist the evil person. Be meek. Be merciful. Goes back to the beginning. Be poor in spirit. Be humble. This is very hard. Every fiber of my being says, no, Jesus, I can't do that. I can't do that. And Jesus doesn't stop there. He goes beyond don't resist. He says, take it further. If someone slaps you, I'm doing it wrong. Turn the other cheek. Let him slap you again. That's what he says. Now, maybe that's hyperbola, but his point is, take it even further. Slapping someone on the right cheek, which is what Jesus says, for in a world where most people are right-handed, that implies, as I did, this way, not this way. It implies someone is slapping you with the back of their hand. And in most cultures, including the Jewish one, and I think in ours, slapping you with the back of the hand is more of an insult than a serious injury. You know, someone is insulting you. You're unworthy. They're insulting you. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about. Proverbs 12:16 says, a prudent man overlooks an insult. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do. He's asking us to overlook insults. Even let them insult us again. Doesn't matter. We can overlook it. Someone gives you the finger in traffic, you can overlook it. Someone makes a very inappropriate maneuver in traffic, you don't have to lay on the horn at them. Now, My wife knows that I am very well known for doing that. But I've decided to stop doing that. And that's very hard to do because I always think, well, they need to learn a lesson. So they won't do that again. You know, it has nothing to do with my anger. I'm just teaching them something, right? But, you know, now a little tap when they're not noticing the light because on their cell phone, beep, beep, yeah, that's okay. But, you know, just honking in anger, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's responding to insults, responding to people insulting us. And it might even involve mild, unpleasant physical contact. I mean, that's what a slap is, right? It's mild, unpleasant physical contact that we might not like and want to respond to, especially, if I can say this, if the primary hormone in our system is testosterone, okay? If we're a man, we want to respond to mild physical contact with more mild or maybe not so mild physical contact, okay? And I think he's saying here, don't do it. You know, someone shoves you, don't shove them back. Someone punched, don't keep going. Just end it. De-escalate the situation, and more often than not, it will stop. It will stop. Now, just to be clear, I'm not talking about victims of domestic violence enduring domestic violence. I'm not talking about that. In fact, the opposite is true. If men were to put this verse into practice, there would be a lot less domestic violence in the world. Right? If a man decided, I'm not going to get upset if my wife insults me or even slaps me, I'm not going to respond with anger if my child is disrespectful or kicks me. If more men decided that, there would be a whole lot less domestic violence in the world. Amen? And I'm not talking about, you know, serious physical assault where people are seriously injuring other people. Obviously, in those situations, get away, call the police. I mean, I'm not talking about that. I don't think Jesus is talking about that. But he's saying those situations, everyday, ordinary life, where we are insulted, where someone is slapping us, either literally or metaphorically, we don't need to respond. Someone else, the world has been changed by people putting this principle into practice. India is an independent country and no longer part of the British Empire because Gandhi put this into practice. For those of us who live in the South in America, Jim Crow is no more because the civil rights movement put these things into practice. So they work. They really work. They work in the real world, and they will work in our lives. Amen? Okay, someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, give him your cloak also. Okay, I'm a lawyer. I love litigation. It's a great thing if you're getting paid for it. But it's not such a great thing if you're not getting paid for it. Everyone had several tunics. Okay, a tunic was just like shirts. You have lots of them in your closet. A cloak, that was far more important. People tended to only have one, unless you're wealthy. And that cloak was your main clothing if it was cold. It also served as your blanket, sort of your sleeping bag. I mean, the cloak was very, very important. You were not be able to, in Jewish law, you couldn't take the cloak from somebody in litigation. So Jesus is talking about something that they couldn't even accomplish in the litigation, and he's saying, do it anyway. Give it to them. Don't fight back. Now, he might be, again, exercising hyperbole. The average person really shouldn't give up their cloak, but you get the point. And the point is, don't be litigious. Don't fight back. Don't respond to litigation with litigation. Don't fight fire with fire. Try to settle the litigation. Scott read last week, earlier in Matthew, he literally says that. If a brother's taking you to court, then try to settle with him. Now, we use that metaphorically to talk about settling disputes, but Jesus is literally talking about someone taking you to court. And he again brings it up here. If someone wants to sue you, try to settle. Try to find a solution. You know, this is the opposite of being slapped. Here, you're being accused of being the wrongdoer. Somebody is taking you to court. You did something wrong to them. Maybe you really did, or maybe they just think you did. But that's the situation. You know, he says to settle. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who try to resolve conflict, not have it. Try mediation with a neutral party like Jesus teaches us in Matthew 18. Put some lawyers out of business. It's okay. Don't be litigious. Don't insist on your rights. Litigation is no fun. How many people in here have had litigation in your life of some kind or another? How many people enjoyed the litigation? Oh, he did. I did. I do, because I'm getting paid for it sometimes. But it normally is very draining, very consuming of your time, your resources. It's no fun. Genuine vindication is rare, so don't get sucked into it. Amen? Find a way to make peace, and you will be called the sons and daughters of God. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. As many as have heard before, a Roman soldier could force someone in the Roman Empire to carry their pack for 1 mile as they were marching along. And you were just maybe a farmer in the field, and they'd say, come over here and carry my pack for a mile, and they could make you do that. So that's what Jesus is referring to. And he says, if they do that, go with them 2 miles. Don't get all upset and offended. Go with them 2 miles. Now, we're talking here about the occupying foreign army being able to force you, the occupied person, to help them. Now, that's what you might call an unfair law. And that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about unfairness in society. He's talking about injustice, things that we don't like, rules we don't like, laws we don't like, people in authority, like maybe your boss or maybe the police, doing things unfair, treating you in a demeaning way, making you carry their pack for a mile. And what does Jesus say to do? He says, do it. In fact, do more than they expect. Be nice. Go beyond what they're asking you to do. I mean, that's what Jesus says. Again, this goes against our natural instinct. We're Americans in here, most of us. We don't know our rights. They can't treat us that way. We'll file a complaint. We'll, whatever. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm sorry, you're a member of the kingdom of God. You don't get to be an American anymore. You have a different standard now. You have a different standard, and your standard is don't fight back. Don't get all riled up. Now, I'm not talking about serious, injustice where, there's a really bad thing going on. You can report those to the authorities. I'm just talking about everyday life. This was everyday life for Jesus' listeners. That if the Roman, if the Roman troop marched by, they might have to help them out. That was just everyday life for them. Everyday life of things that what am I trying to say? The everyday experience of living in an imperfect world. And that's what we sometimes face or oftentimes face. And Jesus says, don't fight back. Be polite, be friendly, be helpful. The person who is being unfair to you will not expect that. That's not how other people respond when they treat them the same way. And you may disarm them and they may become nicer, I don't know. But even if they don't, this is what Jesus says. And this is hard, amen? Be meek, be pure in heart, even if the other person is not. Okay. I'm going to skip over... if someone wants to borrow from you or take your money, and I'm going to let you guys go and do that one for homework. And let's talk about enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Well, let me back up and read verse 43. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So again, Jesus mentions the Old Testament. And the Old Testament does say to love your neighbor. The Old Testament doesn't really say anywhere to hate your enemy. I think maybe they kind of concluded that from some of David's Psalms, where he would pray for God to do justice to his enemies. But it doesn't really say to hate your enemies. Somehow that must have become a saying that it was you loved your brother, but it was or your neighbor, but it was okay to hate your enemies. But Jesus says no. You know, Jesus says we can't make this distinction between the good folk and the bad folk. We can't make this distinction between the people we like, who love us, our friends, our neighbor, or our neighbors, our family, and the people who are our enemies. You know, those that would want to harm us. He says we can't make that distinction. We have to love them both. And it's obviously easy to love the one. It's hard to love the enemies. You know, you start with everyday things. You start with the people we were just talking about. Okay? The people that slap you, the people that sue you, the people who force you to do things that are unfair. You know, we start with those people. In Luke, if you look at the parallel passage in the Sermon on the Plain, love your enemies and do not resist an evil person, they're all mixed together. In that sermon, Jesus just mixes the concepts together. So I think he's really talking about the same thing. He's continuing the same thought. You know, he's saying there's these evil people, don't resist them, respond to them nicer than they're expecting. And then he goes here and he sort of takes it even further. He says, and love them. Love those people. Pray for them. Do good to them. Other places in the Bible it says, if they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. That's how we should treat our enemies. Who else might be our enemies? Oh, you think about who in your life is out to get you. You know, who in your life is making, you know, your life miserable or trying to? You know, who in your life is causing trouble and grief? You know, maybe for the students, it's a teacher. No, there are no teachers like that. Maybe it's an administrator. There are no assistant principals like that. Maybe it's a classmate, always on your case. Maybe it's a neighbor. There's a neighbor who gossips or is, you know, says malicious things about us. Maybe it's a family member, tries to poison the rest of the family against us for some real or perceived slight or thing that's happened. Maybe it's someone, you know, someone at work making false accusations about you. Maybe there's been people like that in the past. Maybe someone's gotten you fired, you know, sued you, took your money. Maybe we're talking about an ex-spouse, the father of your children or mother of your children that you always have disputes with about child support or alimony or visitation. It says right here in my notes, it just got very quiet in here. So these are the hard ones. These are the enemies of real life, right? And we face these things. You know, we're all thinking of people. But what does Jesus say? He says we should love them. We should pray for them. We should do good to them. We should treat them the way God treats them. He gives them sunshine. He gives them rain to make things grow. You know, they enjoy the blessings of this world from God. He gives them a chance to repent of their sins and become disciples and go to heaven. Jesus died for them just like he died for us. You know, and that God is saying, Jesus is saying, he wants us to treat them the same way that God treats us. Be merciful. Be a peacemaker. Even be willing to face persecution for righteousness' sake. If you're trying to do the right thing and these people are on your case because you are, Okay, Jesus says rejoice. Same thing happened to the prophets. Same thing happened to him. It's okay if that happens. You know, now if we're being persecuted because we did the wrong thing, okay, you need to make that right. But if, you know, if we're receiving opposition and criticism and slander and just people don't like us mainly because we're Christians and we're trying to do the right thing, well, amen. Jesus, that's what Jesus said. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's going to happen. And that's part of being a disciple, what we continue to love. We could expand the list of enemies. Criminals who might try to harm you if you met them on a dark city street. Policemen who might try to harm you if you met them on a dark city street. You know, we think about these things. We see these things in the news. We think about family members that have experienced these things, or we're afraid they might experience these things. And Jesus says we should love our enemies. Who's that? Okay. That's ISIS. In the past, in the month of February, ISIS has rounded up and killed people for being Christians in the nation of Libya. And they might be doing the same thing right now in the nation of Syria. A bunch of Christians are rounded up in the last week or two just for being Christians. They've also killed people just for being Americans. They've rounded, captured journalists and actually people there trying to do good to help humanitarians and killed them. Okay? And the same, you know, they're not just discriminators of people. They've killed Lebanese people and they've killed Jordanian people and they've, you know, killed Iraqi people and Kurdish people. But I think if they found some American Christians, they would be excited about killing you. They would love to do it. And they try to recruit in the United States. They use the internet. They try to recruit people here who might be sympathetic to their cause to create bombs and set them off. So in theory, and perhaps in reality, these people could try to kill us. But Jesus says to love our enemies. Jesus says to pray for them. Pray that some of these men in this picture might repent, become disciples of Jesus. Jesus is mentioned in the Quran, so they know who Jesus is, so we could pray and hope that they will one day find the truth about Jesus and become disciples. You know, we have Christians in these countries. They might meet a Christian, a member of our brotherhood of churches. And that's what Jesus says to do. That's very hard to do. You know, at the end of the passage I read, it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I think sometimes when we read that verse and we think, oh, that means I have to obey every command in the whole Bible all the time perfectly. And certainly we hunger and thirst for righteousness, and that's our goal. But I don't think that's what Jesus means right there in context. I think what he means right there in context is we need to love people like God loves people. You know, the parallel passage in Luke, which I put up there, it says, be merciful as God is merciful. You know, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about we need to love, you know, the good people and the bad people. We need to love our enemies, those who might be close at home and those who might be in the news or far away that we hope we never meet. But even if we did, we need to love them. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, enemies like this want to kill us. And I saved the question till the end. Is Jesus saying that we should never use the right of self-defense against people who are trying to kill us? I don't know. Some people think that. There are some people who think that loving your enemies means you can never kill them. And they believe that. Believe that's what Jesus is saying, and they live that. That's what many of the early Christians believed for several centuries after Jesus. And that's how they live their lives. There are Christians today that still believe that, and Christians throughout history who have taught that. And I respect those people. I respect those beliefs. And I think over time in my life, I have gotten closer and closer to those beliefs. But I'm not sure that I can teach from the scriptures that everyone has to believe that. I think it's a matter of each person's conscience. If you were in a life-threatening situation, what you would do. I do know that the government has the right to kill evil people. Romans 13, verse 4 clearly states that government officials are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment, even by the sword, on evildoers. So I know the government can do that. I think of a Navy SEAL Team 6 when I read those words. But I don't know about the rest of us, and I think for the rest of us, it's just up to our conscience, and we have to read the words of Jesus and pray about it and think about it and maybe hope we never face that situation. But if we do, be ready to be like Jesus. I think one thing we can do most of the time is try to follow in Jesus' steps. And that's why I want to end by reading from 1 Peter. It says, if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Now, as it says here, Jesus faced people who wanted to kill him, and he submitted to that because it was God's will. And it says here, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Ultimately, he relied on the sovereignty of God. He ultimately, Paul elsewhere says, vengeance is mine, I shall repay. Let God, handle responding to evil. We can trust God in any situation, whatever we might face. We can trust God. And that's the ultimate reason for everything we've talked about today. We can trust God. He's our shepherd, even in the valley of the shadow of death. He is the one that will take care of us. It's his sovereignty and his ultimate justice that we can rely upon. Amen? He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me.